job that they're doing. Thank you. It's awesome. I love listening to Evan and Luis harmonize. It always is a blessing. So this summer we've been talking about what it means to shine, to have a glow about us that requires an explanation. We said shine was the evidence of our personal faith and our personal holiness that then cascades over the individuals in our sphere of influence. The fact is that it's hard to shine if we lack peace that passes understanding. People who lack peace don't usually shine. In fact, what they generally do is infect others with anxiety, worry, and stress, right? They just kind of are a little bit like a walking contagion for anxiety and stress. I'm convinced that nothing is more confusing to an unbelieving world than the unexplainable peace you find in some Christians. However, the question remains, why isn't this peace found in all Christians? The fact of the matter is that we are an anxiety-riddled world where we worry about many things, most of which will never, ever happen. I'll never forget the day I heard the pastor say that worry was the first symptom of atheism. It rocked me to my core because I'd like to avoid that place, right? And I don't know about you, but I've worried about plenty of stuff in my life, right? Truth be told, I worry about us in here frequently. I worry about us staying unified and nothing tearing us apart. And I spend a lot of sleepless nights about individual concerns. Some of you have. And I worry about the spiritual condition of our flock. Are we growing? Are we maturing? Listen, I can spend some time in worry. The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much is expected. But we live in a world that says that those who have much should just worry about losing it. As I said a few weeks ago, I believe that peace and joy are intertwined, that they are truly inseparable. Where there is no peace, there for sure is no joy. Despite everything that most of us have been blessed with, I believe we continue to look for peace in all the wrong places and keep coming up short of finding genuine, undeterred peace. Could it be that there's a direct correlation between an inner peace and a spirit of gratitude? Would we be more peaceful if we were more thankful for what we had and not spent so much time thinking about the things we don't have? I'm just asking this morning, could it be that a lack of gratitude leads to some unsettledness in our life? Now, can I be completely transparent for a minute? Just completely honest and vulnerable and all those things? Two of you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm going to do it anyway. Right about now, every man's man in the church is going to just even have more evidence that my man card is literally drying and withering away. But here's a transparent honesty. I have found the longer I'm in ministry, the harder and harder it is for me to find pockets of pure peace, places and times that wash over me and leave me feeling our Heavenly Father's peace and protection. The longer I do this job, the harder and harder it's becoming for me to find peace, especially in the last couple of years. The world I live in causes me to absorb the pains and hurts of our community and to be attacked for the stands we take, and in a way, it is beyond explanation. The attacks that are beyond logical explanation. And it can slowly erode my peace until it's gone. And I don't even know it's gone. Dee Dee usually notices it first. She'll make the statement, she goes, "You're starting to get a little crispy on the edges." That's how I know that my peace is evaporating. When we got to day 11 of our 12-day journey in Greece, she says, "You either need to get uncrispy or I'm not going to let you go to dinner with 30 people you love, because you're starting to get a little crispy on the edges," right? You know, 30 days of counting to 30, and we stunk at that. It was crazy, right? So anyway, I've spent the last couple of weeks walking in the footsteps of a man who lived in constant chaos and turmoil, but was full of peace. How did he do it? Where does that come from? I was so intentional about this trip, about going and rediscovering and finding the peace on this trip. I sat in beautiful, beautiful churches of antiquity and in active monasteries. And for a brief moment, I actually began to think, these monks and nuns, they've got it figured out. They are onto something, right? That the only way peace happens is to retreat to a mountaintop monastery and extract yourself from all of the world's stresses, just to completely remove yourself, right? It began to be very appealing sitting on the top of that mountain. I mean, nobody was counting who came. Nobody was measuring anything. You didn't have to count the offering. You didn't have to worry, literally. And it would really cut down on all my wardrobe issues, right? I didn't have to stand in the closet in the morning and go, oh, does this robe make me look fat? I don't know, And I got so wigged out about it, wacky about it, I begin to think, I wonder if my one-size-fits-most robe could come in orange and blue. I just was like, I had pushed myself to that place, right? And all the while, I think there are some people that are truly called to monastic living. I really believe that. But it's inconsistent with the tenor of Scripture and our mission in the kingdom that God has called us not to retreat from the world, but to go out into it in His name, right? Some people are called to go and spend their life in monastic living and prayer. I get that. But the bulk of us, God has called us to a different mission. So here's my takeaway. I actually do believe our pace in America, our North American pace, is killing the peace in most of us. I think our pace is killing the peace in most of them. The thing is, Americans are a people that want to have it all, have it on time, have it their way, and have it fulfill the deepest crevices of their soul. This means we're constantly on the search for it, whatever it is. Everywhere I went in Greece, I sat and I prayed to God, Lord, I just want to have your peace again. I had it a long time ago. I just want to have it again. I sat at Lydia's stream, just outside the ancient Philippi ruins, possibly one of the most peaceful places on earth, and I prayed. We had just read the story of Paul singing and praying in prison in Philippi that had influenced my personal theme for the year to live in defiant joy. And I just kept praying the same prayer, Lord, I've lost your peace. I just can't seem to find it anymore. But it was while crossing the Atlantic coming home, I was watching the movie I Can Only Imagine. I don't know if you've seen that. And then God broke me at 30,000 feet. I'm not talking about dinged me. I'm talking about broke me, crushed me. Man, I was a mess. I just cried all the way through the movie. I just sat in a chair in that seat and cried. Dee Dee was trying to put a blanket over me so people could see. I mean, she's just sitting there. She can't comfort me. I can't. Listen, I know this is just dinged my man card. I'm just telling you, I just couldn't quit crying. I was broken. It hit me that the peace that God offers is not a place. It's not a space. God's peace travels. God's peace is a person. And this person of Jesus promises to go with us and to be with us and to never leave us. The peace of Jesus is not dependent on space and place, regardless of conditions and circumstances. You see, I had been searching for something that was already there. I had just allowed the world to cut it off from my spirit. Anyone else ever feel this way, where the world has cut it off? It was very profound as I was reading scripture after we got home. I remembered Paul's passage to the Galatians. He said, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from the truth? This kind of persuasion, Paul says, does not come from the person who called you. You see, I think it's easy for the world to cut in on us and distract us from the race we're running. A couple of weeks ago, I'm watching TV at night, and, it's before our trip, and it just is like, you have a cathartic moment, maybe it's just me, weird things come to my head, and I'm just watching television, and then it hits me while watching a pharmaceutical commercial, why we lack so much peace in the world, right? I'm sitting in my recliner without a care in the world, and then they begin to review the symptoms of some condition, and it's confusing to me because the actors all look better than I do, right? And I'm thinking, if they look that good and could have this, I for sure could have this, right? And in your mind does strange things as you're sitting there, right? The odds are like, I can have this, right? And they're going over the symptoms, and you begin to think, I have that. I'm fatigued, and my hair's falling out, and you begin to do that. And before very long, you can convince yourself you have issues, despite the fact that 3 minutes before, you were fine. Then they tell you, you can be cured. Woo, praise God, I could be cured. It just takes a pill, right? It just takes a pill, right? And then they begin to list the side effects and the bad things that can happen to you if you take the magic pill. And that list is longer and more awful than the condition you have, right? I mean, am I right? I'm just sitting there going, woo! And I'm just like freaking out. I don't know whether I should be afraid of what I might have or be afraid of the cure or, you know. Television's making us neurotic. You know, you should just fast forward through all that mess, right? So I think we ought to hear from Jesus about this issue of peace because he's got something to say. We're going to look at two passages. Go to Matthew 6 first. And then we're going to flip over to John 14. That John 14 deal, you're going to want to keep your finger there. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, for what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone, man, this is a profound, verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, we just know through research that worrying will actually take hours away from your life. And verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, this is that famous passage, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And then nobody ever reads verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, right? You got enough to worry about today, all right? Don't start worrying about tomorrow before it gets here. Now flip to John chapter 14. This is critical because Jesus tells the disciples what he's about to say literally days before all hell and evil breaks loose in Jerusalem. So look at verse 25, chapter 14. Jesus says, all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is assurance of his presence. The thing is peace is not an absence of stress. It's the presence of a Savior. I've spent the last couple of months with one thought churning through my mind the whole time. Is there a direct correlation between how much peace we do or do not have and how much Jesus we do or do not have? You see, peace is the inward manifestation of the presence of God, and joy is the outward expression of this same peace. For Christians, peace does not consist of the absence of dangers and trials, but in the presence of the Prince of Peace. It's why we're told to seek the kingdom first. Jesus must be the dominant influence in our life. Otherwise, we're going to get crushed by the avalanche of anxiety that the world wants to dump on us. Here's what I believe is true about every person in the room this morning. We all want the kind of peace that runs deep into our soul, a peace that cannot be suppressed or snatched away from us without warning. So how do we hang on to a peace in a world so bent on keeping us anxious and stirred up all the time? A couple years ago, I had surgery, and I've had a bunch of surgeries since I've been your pastor, and I'm just getting rebuilt slowly over time. And I was in the hospital for a couple of days, and the first meal they brought me after I got out of surgery was the universal food of all hospitals, Jell-O, right? What I wanted was a pastrami sandwich, but Jell-O is what I got. So hospitals, I believe, must be under the control of the TSA because they gave me a plastic spork that weighs nothing and has the smallest scoop area you could ever imagine. I mean, I don't get this. What are they worried? They worried I'm going to shank my roommate? Are they worried I'm going to harm myself with it? Are they worried that I'm going to hijack the drug cart? I don't know why I can't have real utensils, but I got a spork. So, right? So Now they expect me to eat Jell-O, which has little or no weight, with a utensil that has little or no weight. And to make matters worse, they want me to eat a food that wiggles just when you breathe on it, right? I mean, it just wiggles, right? So bite one ends up on the front of my gown, right? And I'm trying to scoop it up, right? But all I'm doing is grinding it in to said gown. And so I go for bite two, same phenomenon. I just rinse and repeat, man. It just is like this. And then I'm convinced that there are cafeteria workers who have me on videotape, right? And they're going, hey, Fred, come. There's another guy trying to eat the Jell-O. There's, look at the guy eat the Jell-O. You know, it's just crazy to me, right? Listen, it's hard enough to look macho in a gown. And now I look like a toddler who's just learning to feed himself. And in walks my surgeon and asks, how am I doing? How do you think I'm doing? I need a breakfast burrito, for crying out loud, right? And so my surgeon, true story, you can't make this up. My surgeon says to me, well, obviously you didn't do Jell-O shots in college. And then I'm like, great, my surgeon was doing Jell-O shots when he should have been learning how to do surgery, right? Apparently another flaw in my educational experience was the lack of Jell-O shots. Here's the point. You knew there would be a point, right? Here's the point. Peace seems as elusive in this world as trying to get Jell-O on a plastic spoon and then getting it in our mouths. The end result is that we are surrounded by it, but never have enough of it in us. It is both present and available, while absent and missing all at the same time. Here's what I'm talking about. Have you ever had one of those nights where there were 1,000 things rushing through your head? It's what I call voices in the dark. I had a Christian counselor tell me once that we should never pray in bed. He said only one of two things happens, and both of them are bad if you pray in bed. You either fall asleep while praying to God, which is the equivalent to hanging up on God while the conversation is not over, right? Or you begin to drift into thinking about all the things that need to be done, and you give your prayer life over to the dominion of the enemy, who is determined to distract you from your vertical conversation by horizontal worries. He said praying in bed ends badly every single time, so I don't do it. I pray before I get into bed. Anyway, have you ever had one of those nights where a burden simply would not release you to sleep? Have you ever had one of those nights where a burden is so heavy on your heart that you just toss and turn all night and replay conversations and things you'll say and just kind of things you're going to do, right? And kind of a night where rest would not come. Anyone have nights like this? Maybe it's just me, a few of you like this. Did any of you have a night like that last night? Right? See, this is the thing, right? The truth is we live in a restless culture, and this restless culture seems to be on steroids. We are busy, we're overcommitted, we're overworked, and most of us would say we're for sure overstressed. The funny thing is the more stuff, the more material possessions, the more wealth that we have. In fact, we have more of these things than any society in history, and yet all it brings is incomparable levels of stress and tension and worry, and mostly because we have fear of losing it. We confuse temporal stewardship with eternal ownership. Right? You tracking? We confuse temporal stewardship over the things we have, as if it's eternal ownership, as if it's going to go with us. It's not going to go with you when we die. Here's the crazy thing. Listen, some of you walked in here this morning with something on your mind, a financial stress, a problem at work, a relational tension, an unresolved conflict. Whatever it is preventing you from being fully present with God. In other words, it's robbing you of peace. You see, I believe there are many people who are desperately searching for peace, all the while trying to convince themselves that everything is okay. But what if it's not okay? Why is it that most of the solutions we have to finding rest involve more activity? The whole concept of vacation is crazy to me, right? Because you stress to go, you go and you do way more things than you would do if you were home, and then you come home tired and you go, I didn't get any rest, right? Only in America could we mess that up, right? I think there's a direct correlation between being still and a sense of peace. But most Americans avoid being still at anything. Look how hard it is for 700 people to cross that courtyard and pray once a month. I mean, I'm telling you, I get the numbers. We're not all going, right? We're not taking attendance, but I know we're not all going, right? How hard is it for us to go give 5 minutes right? We stink at being still. Listen, anyone can have peace when things are going well, when all is well at home, when everyone's life in your life is healthy, when your finances are manageable, when our children are obedient. Everybody's got peace in those. But it's no credit to us when we have peace in those circumstances, because even the world has a semblance of peace when things are going up and to the right. But when we have peace in the midst of the most difficult times, that's a testimony that God can use to allow us to shine into the world. When literally everything's falling apart around you, and you have peace, God will leverage that for the world. And this peace is not quiet tension. Quiet tension is not peace. It is compressed anxiety. Way too often we think we're trusting God, then when what we're really doing is we're just controlling the panic. We're not trusting God, we're just managing the panic. True peace is a calm exterior, but also a quiet heart. Listen, the Bible is littered with God's attempts to help us get it. The ancient writers knew that the peace of this world, as we define it, is fleeting. Look at some of these passages. You know this one well. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He will be called Prince of Peace, right? Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to be at peace and be thankful. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. It's a handful of more than 400 passages where God is imploring us to be at peace, live at peace, extend peace. This peace thing's a big deal to God. This is why I start my day every day in the Word of God. I frequently need to be reminded of the promises of God and what those promises that we just heard are true. The promise of Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, but so do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, because my peace is not the world's peace. Again, Jesus spoke these words several days before he would have a violent execution. That's a peace worth having, right? I mean, wouldn't we like to have that peace? Turns out the peace of Jesus is the cure for troubled hearts and fear. It's a gift. It cannot be bought. There is no amount of stuff that can give it to you. Winning the lottery won't provide it. It can't be found in a bottle or in a pill or on your Facebook page. For these are the tricks of the world that Satan employs to deceive you, so that at the end of the day, you're only feeling unfulfilled, more unfulfilled than when you started the day. I always chuckle when people tell me that they don't have time to read the Bible. I want to say, man, your life ain't good enough for you not to read the Bible, right? Your life's too hectic, too messy, too crazy for you not to find time to read the Bible. I believe there are a few words as profound as the promise of John 14 that we just read, and yet so difficult to live out. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever wondered where worry comes from? Every time I ask somebody this question in my office, heck, when I ask myself that question, generally the answer is some sort of external outside forces pressing in on us. And we say things like finances or kids or career or marital conflict or illness or criticism. But here's the deal, worry isn't the result of our problems. Worry is the result of thinking we can control our problems. All right? Worry isn't the result of our problems. Worry is the result of thinking we can control our problems, thinking we can massage and manipulate these external stressors. At the heart of peace is trust. And when Jesus tells me he has overcome the world, I trust that. When he tells me that, I just trust that. Jesus is saying, I am the reason. I am the reason you live. I am the light of the world. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the hope for the hopeless. I am the rest for the weary. I am the great I am. Here's the thing. I hear many people say, I've put my hope in God, but then they work feverishly behind the scenes to create a safety net to their belief. And to be clear, I've done that too. Said, oh yeah, God's got this. And then I work like mad to make sure God has it, right? There's a saying when we travel to Israel, we hear it all the time. It says, trust in God, but tie up your camel. This is safety net theology, right? It's cute, but it's not biblical. For me personally, I'm praying more and more that I would trust God without worldly props. That peace is not a place or a space. Peace is a person. And when I focus on that audience of one, the idols and the distraction of the world can get muted. The peace of Christ is what we trust to see us through pain and change and challenges and uncertainty. Georgiana, the peace of God acts as a guard at the door of our hearts and minds to provide security against the assaults of guilt and worry and threats and confusion and uncertainty and all those things that would threaten your peace. God guards our hearts and minds in a way that goes beyond human understanding. We should never limit the peace of God by what we can see, and we should for sure never limit it with our feelings, because your feelings will betray you every time. When Paul wrote the words that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, he was a prisoner in Rome, chained to a wall, sitting in a cold, lightless dungeon. Paul relied on the peace of God to help him survive. He spoke of an inner calm, a serenity of the soul, an inward peace born of faith and trust in God. Church, that same peace is available to us today. If Paul had it, then we have it. What was promised to him has been promised to us. It's been given to us. So I ask you this morning, do you enjoy that kind of peace? Are you able to have an inner calmness, the quiet assurance that all is well, even though the outward circumstances are chaotic? Are you able to turn it over to him at night and find rest for your weary soul in his oversight? One of the best verses on peace in the Bible is from the book of Isaiah. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You see, you can't compartmentalize your faith and think that you'll have peace that passes understanding. You can't have a faith box and think that the rest of it will be all right. You got to have the whole thing be a Jesus box. And we have to stay connected. It's why in John 15 it talks about vines and